no matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Christians pray this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and the part that we probably pray most earnestly is, give us this day our daily bread. If we think about what we're asking for there, beyond just bread, Atkins and the low-carb diets, notwithstanding, every Christian needs daily bread, because it's far more than what you might find wrapped up in plastic that you buy from the grocery store or something you bake in your oven. Daily bread, obviously, even from the moment that Jesus taught us to pray this, includes not just a lot of things, but ultimately everything that pertains to this body and life, to quote Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer. So what are we asking for, and how does God answer the prayer, give us this day our daily bread? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Friday afternoon. It's the 7th of August. Our guest for the next hour, Pastor Bill Swirla, pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of a weekly internet radio program called The God Whisperers. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd. Peace be with you.
And with you as well. I look at my neighbor down the street from me. He doesn't go to church. I doubt he's a Christian. I think probably he's an atheist. He's got a pool in the backyard. I see him and his wife coming in from the grocery store, bag after bag after bag. They eat well. They live well. And I don't think he ever prays this prayer. And there's so many others like him. Why bother praying, give us this day our daily bread, when everyone seems to make out just fine on their own?
That's a great question. And Jesus commented on that. You know, he said that our Heavenly Father causes his rain and sunshine to fall upon the good and the evil alike. And boy, that just grates at us, doesn't it? It should be selective. And but, you know, you go back to the first article, and this is all out of his fatherly goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in us. That's what we confess. And this petition in particular is tied to, linked to, the first article of the Creed, God's providential care, his sustaining our body and life. And so when we ask that question, well, why bother praying if God's doling out the good stuff anyway? And I'll give you even a better reason not to pray, if you want to think along those lines, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, your Father in heaven knows what you need even before you ask. So there you go. And I think when you ask a question like that, you're really getting to the heart of prayer itself, you know, that God is not some sort of cosmic vending machine where we plug in our nickels and our quarters of prayer and praise, get things just right, you know, and then push the button and out comes the blessing we asked for. And you all know what happens when you don't get something out of a vending machine. You start kicking it and rocking it and cursing at it. And we treat God like that sometimes, too, when we expect him to answer our prayers the way we've prayed them. But you're getting to the heart of prayer, and prayer is that intimate conversation between the child of God and his or her heavenly Father. I like to ask the teenagers. I just got back from 2 weeks of Higher Things youth conferences, and I did a breakout session on prayer, and I asked the kids, I said, is the only time you talk to your dad when you need the keys to the car? You know, well, no, you know, or you need money. You know, dad can have some money. What kind of relationship is that, you know? And so in this petition, as in all the petitions of the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, we are being taught and shaped by this divine prayer from the lips of Jesus to converse with our Heavenly Father as dear children coming to their Father in heaven, not to bribe him with our words, not to cajole him to do our bidding or something like that, but for this simple purpose, to recognize that he is our good and gracious Father who gives every good gift to his children, to recognize that he is the giver of all gifts and that we receive them through no merit or worthiness on our part. In short, it's a recognition of the giver. It's a recognition of the giver. It's too easy to look at that table full of food or that refrigerator full of food or that jacuzzi out back and just say, I did this all by myself. You know, I earned this. I bought it. I built it. I cooked it. It's all mine. The prayer teaches us to say, behind it all, hidden, in, with, under all of it is your good and gracious Father in heaven who doles out his blessings even before you ask.
You said a moment ago that this is closely tied to the first article or the first part of the creed where we acknowledge and confess God to be creator. And the Lutheran's explanation kind of goes through a laundry list, much like you just did, of things that God richly and daily provides for us regarding this body and life. How broadly should we define daily bread?
The bread is a great term, and I love the way you introduced this. You know, it's like Atkins gets it wrong here. Bread is bad. No, bread becomes the all-embracing, all-encompassing term for everything that we need to support this body and life. And so it's material. You know, this is the ultimate materialistic prayer. God loves material. He made it. He blesses us with it. And Luther's little listing, whether you look at the first article, the creed, you know, the clothing and shoes, food, drink, house, home, spouse, children, etc., or this what is meant by daily bread in the small catechism where he talks about everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, food, drink, clothing, shoes, not only stuff, but the people around you, devout husband or wife, devout children, workers, rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors. I mean, he's just spinning all over, turning over all facets of life and recognizing this very profound point that everything is intimately linked together. You know, this is we live like these boxed-in lives. Everything is a category. Everything is this walled off from everything else. But Luther sees everything all intimately bound together so that the term bread just embraces everything that supports and undergirds and feeds our life. I don't know how old you are, Todd. I'll betray my age a bit, but, you know, we old hippies used to say back in the 60s and 70s, you know, hey, dude, you have any bread? And by that we meant money. And I think that was really close to the thing, is to have bread is to have life. It's synonymous with life. And Jesus calls himself the bread of life and living bread come down from heaven. It's at once ordinary food. It's daily in Jesus' culture, who hadn't discovered Atkins yet, but they had better kinds of flour too. Bread was something you ate every day. It was your daily food. It was also your knife and your fork, you know, in the common dish and everything. Could not imagine a day without bread. And so it becomes a metaphor for everything that you need. And then think about, like, when economies go bad. What's the first thing you have when an economy collapses? Bread lines. Bread lines. Because that's it's the first thing that goes. So it really becomes the great metaphor for everything of our lives.
Okay, when Luther talks about this, especially in the Large Catechism, he spends a lot of time talking about government. And I don't know if it's what was on his mind when he was writing this, but he seems to think, at least in human terms, government has a lot to do with how God gets the daily bread to our plate and all these things into our lives in a peaceable and in a safe way. First of all, why does he put that emphasis on government, and especially in this day where, quote-unquote, conservative Christians tend to take a very, very low view of government in any form? Are they running afoul of God's word in the way that they regard government?
That's an interesting question. Luther says in the Large Catechism, it would be fitting if the prince's coat of arms would have a loaf of bread on it instead of a lion or a sword or something like that. But a loaf of bread should be stamped on coins, he says. And that's both to remind princes and their subjects, both the rulers and those who are governed, that it's through these offices, through the governmental authority, that peace is maintained and the people are protected so that they can go about their vocations. I think you have to kind of, in the political realm, you have to kind of be careful we can and probably should be critical of a lot of the ways that governmental authority is being used and abused. Yes, but we have to be careful not to denigrate the gift. You know, there's the right use and the wrong use of governmental authority. And when government protects the peace and protects the people and grants liberty so that people can engage in their godly vocations, see, then God, who always works through means hidden under those masks of the baker and the farmer and the miller, they're free to do these things, and then God is blessing. So Luther recognizes a couple of things. Again, the intimate connection of everything in this life and God's hand intimately in all these things, but hidden behind the masks of vocation.
Let's talk about vocation on the other side of the break, or perhaps we should say more accurately, vocations, because I've never met anyone who has just one. We always have more than one. And although we are unaware of it, folks, these simple things, and sometimes not so simple things, these diverse things that man finds himself doing out of necessity, sometimes just to earn a paycheck, sometimes because someone else needs it. We call it the economy, but it includes every aspect of our human existence together as human beings, God is using. We've got to talk about those vocations to which God calls each of us, and then there are some things in the course of human affairs that God does not call men to do that are not rightly part of his economy, that is God's economy, or his way of providing the good things he gives freely to us in Jesus Christ to us. We'll be right back talking with Pastor Bill Swirla, co-host of a weekly radio program called The God Whispers. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
Our house in the middle of our street. Our house in the middle of our street. Our house in the middle of our...
Here's your chance to win a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Email 10 friends the latest Issues Etc. YouTube video, and we'll register you to win a gift certificate from Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner on August 28th. Just go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, copy and paste the video's embed code into an email, send it to 10 friends, relatives, or fellow parishioners. Be sure to send a carbon of your email with your name and address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Tell 10 friends about Issues Etc. and tune in on Friday, August the 28th to find out if you're the winner of a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Go to issuesetc.org, click promote, and send the Issues Etc. YouTube video to your friends.
No giggling allowed. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia; Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas; Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri; Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California; Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas; Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri; Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas; Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click promote. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Friday, August the 7th, part 5 of our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer. Today, give us this day our daily bread. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. Before the break, you used the term vocation several times, and you were putting together a picture of how, kind of this comprehensive picture of how God works in the world to answer this prayer. Pick up where you left off.
Well, one way I have of illustrating this, it's not original with me, of course, but is to say, look, you pray at your table, give us this day our daily bread, or whenever you pray it. And I have yet to see a loaf of bread just kind of materialize in the middle of the table, okay? You know, I've had to either go and bake it, if I'm so inclined, or go to the grocery store and buy it. And then I sort of have people unpack where that bread came from. So a truck brought it to the grocery store along highways and roads, you know, built by somebody. And he got it from a bakery, and the bakers worked to produce that bread, and he got his grain from the mill, and the mill got its grain from the farmer, and the farmer got his grain, you know, from the seed that grew in the soil, and he harvested it. But all of these, whether they be believers or not, all of these are instruments, or as you know, Luther said, these are the masks behind which God hides. And he's at work in with and under all of them to provide daily bread. And if you follow that chain around, you know, government is part and parcel of that. If people are bombing out the roads, the trucks can't get the grain to the mill, or the flour to the bakery, or the bread to the grocery store. And so it's all just bound together. It's woven together like a fabric. One of our problems is we have a very atomized view of life, and we just kind of see this, that, the other thing. We don't see the connections. And sadly, then we don't see our connection, our place in this fabric, too, that we're not just working to earn money for ourselves, but the work that we do, even the most mundane work, which is sometimes most important. I think that the guys who pick up garbage ought to be paid a lot of money, because when they stop picking up garbage, you notice this pretty quickly, you know, or the guys who fill potholes on that road. It's all part of this fabric that God has established to provide us with our daily bread.
Then, if this is all kind of working together, a caveat, if you would, on those things that men do that God doesn't call them to do, means by which, I mean, things that people are doing all the time, but God does not say call the prostitute in order to do what she does in order to provide me with daily bread. What about ungodly vocations?
I think... And this could potentially get letters, but hey, we're free men. I'm going to float something sort of a little bit on the radical side out in this and say that an quote ungodly vocation has within it something good, right, and true. It's just so woefully distorted by sin and flipped upside down that it's used toward evil instead of good. You know, in other words, the prostitute, who is engaging in selling sex for a living, the act of sex is a good and holy thing that binds husband and wife together as one flesh. You know, so we don't want to mess with that. But it was never intended to be a commodity to be sold. See, you know what I'm saying? So these vocations, these pseudo false vocations, actually have something good running in them. It's just that sin and that has so corrupted it that it has become something that's used against God rather than for God. You know, and for the service of the neighbor in a good and healthy sense, in a way that builds up the neighbor instead of ultimately leads to his or her destruction.
We use, and we really use it a lot nowadays, the word economy. And usually we consider that to be kind of the realm of economic experts who know how money works and markets work and all of the international commerce and all of those kinds of things. But here I take it, with regard to daily bread, there is a way of talking about God's economy in the world. How would you put it?
Well, that Greek word oikonomia is a much larger word than we think. We just think in terms of money and transactions, but we can speak of the economy of salvation or God's cosmic plan to bring all things under Christ and this and that. And that kind of thing is much more akin to the complex fabric, this tapestry of vocations that are woven together into this whole that only God himself from above perspective can do, and only God from his immediate presence in with and under the creation can accomplish. And so I like that image of a tapestry. And you know, you've heard the old preacher's illustration. I think it holds here, too. From our from-below perspective, that tapestry often looks a bit tortured, you know, knots and dangling threads and just the backside of a rug, say, or a tapestry is not a pretty sight necessarily. But when you see it from above, in its larger picture, from God's eye, it is a beautiful and glorious thing because he has woven all these things together in Christ. And you know, it forms this cohesive whole.
He says that we ought to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's kind of a redundancy, or at least it seems there's a redundancy in there in how Jesus instructs us to ask for these things. What's he saying?
The problem, I think, is in the English, because the Greek word, both in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11, is epiousion, which is a tough word. Everybody kind of wrings their hands over how to translate it. Does it mean regular each day? Does it mean for tomorrow? It can have a forward look to it. And so there's always a struggle to try to get this translation. Matthew 6, Jesus says, our bread... ton epiousion, whatever that means, give us today. Okay. And in Luke, give us each day. So, or day by day. So, you know, what does it mean? I think probably the best guess, I've read, you know, all the linguists looking at it, it's bread sufficient for this day, or that kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? So give us this day our daily bread is a very shorthanded translation of a much more complex phrase that we're kind of hard-pressed to figure out exactly the best way to say it. But the gist of it is that we're saying each day of our lives, give us that bread, the fullness thereof, that is sufficient for our lives. See?
Why is that an important point for Jesus to make here, instructing us to pray this way?
Well, as I said at the outset, it orients the receiver toward the giver by praying to our Father, who already knows what we need even before he asks, and who gives daily bread even to those who don't pray. By praying this as dear children coming to their dear Father in heaven and orienting us toward him as giver, the relationship, that fatherly relationship, is exercised and it's basically worked. The father likes to hear his children say this. The son delights that his brothers and sisters, if you will, are coming to his father as their father. And so it really is a matter of relationship. This is a key thing. A lot of people, Christians including, miss, is that prayer is about relationship with God. It's not about getting things from God. That's a secondary thing. Your Father in heaven knows to give good gifts to his children. He doesn't need to be bribed with words or piety. But what he delights in, like every father delights in, he delights to hear his children come to him and say, Papa. You know, that's the big thing.
It doesn't come naturally to us, Bill, that we would think of God in terms of, as you've said again and again and again here, as giver. We do want that transactional relationship with him. I don't know what it is, but there's something in us, even when we know that God is a free giver of gifts, we still, there's some impulse in us to try and pay him off, try and barter with him in some way. What's going on?
We are natural-born bargainers. That is the old Adam who loves to transact and turn everything with God into a quid pro quo kind of transaction. I do my part, you do your part. That's the basis of all, quote, religion in the bad sense of the word. I would observe here that even in the first article, you're already seeing an anticipation of the second article, where salvation comes without our doing of itself. But, you know, it's from lesser to greater. Hey, if daily bread comes from God's gracious hand without our doing, without our piety, to the good and evil alike, then, you know, let's take it to the next level. So also then eternal life, forgiveness, and salvation comes to the undeserving, comes, dare I say, even before we pray for it, that it's already there in crucified Jesus on the cross, you know, and so... It's all tied. God always works this way, and he always works under means. You know, so there's this really consistent way in which God deals with us as his creatures who must be redeemed from the sin and death of Adam.
I want to talk about means on the other side of the break. We've talked about some of those ordinary means by which God answers this prayer. maybe also in this prayer, Christ is instructing us to think of ourselves in terms of that chain of means by which God brings daily bread to our neighbor. And if we think of ourselves, our lives, our business, if you will, no matter what we're doing in those terms, perhaps there's meaning in what we're doing, even if our job, our particular vocation life seems somewhat meaningless, dead end. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Also, one of Luther's insights here is that we're not only praying for something, we're praying against something. He says, we are praying against everything that would hinder God bringing daily bread to us and our neighbor. The last one he mentions is our enemy, the devil. Just as much God wants to provide for us, the devil wants to take it away from us. Pastor Bill Swirler is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of a weekly internet radio program called The God Whispers. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer, and you can find out more resources on the Lord's Prayer at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Village Lutheran Church in Ladue thanks God for His saving gift of faith through Christ and invites you to share in this gift by worshiping with us Sunday mornings at 8:15 or 10:45. We're conveniently located 1 mile west of the Galleria on Clayton Road. For more information, call 314-993-1834 or visit villagelutheranchurch.org. Village Lutheran Church, ordinary people loved by an extraordinary God. VillageLutheranChurch.org.
All right, so you missed your congregation's budget deadline, or your congregation turned down your request to join the Issues Etc. 300. Well, there's still a way to add your church to the Issues Etc. 300. Now, anyone who pledges $1,000 to Issues Etc. in the next year will add their congregation to the Issues Etc. 300. We'll promote your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc., and we'll publicize your congregation to the world.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
One presidential counsel gets the shaft.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Since lifting the ban on embryonic stem cell research, President Obama has eliminated one source of potential criticism. The President's Council on Bioethics is no more. With its tenure set to expire in September, the council had a couple more reports to publish and one more meeting. But Obama didn't wait for those. He got rid of the nonpartisan council with one day's notice. True, a majority of council members had criticized the president's executive order allowing more human embryo research and cloning, but presidents should be open to nonpartisan evaluation of policies, even criticism. Not this time.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Monday on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on the Lord's Prayer. We'll talk to Pastor Will Whedon about forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. We're talking about give us this day our daily bread. You've emphasized so far in our conversation that God works through means, whether it is delivering what we would consider kind of the mundane things to us or divine things to us. I don't know, you know, a lot of Christians are out there looking for kind of the non-means, the immediate action of God, a flash from heaven, a sudden check in the mail, a miracle. And it sounds like you're saying God's at work all the time, and the problem is we don't notice most of the time because we think so little of the means he uses.
The a world that is run by miracles is a chaotic world. If you've ever seen the movie Bruce Almighty, it just nails it. If you start answering everybody's prayer with a yes, you end up with world chaos economically, climatically, everything. Everything just kind of falls apart. Morgan Friedman, who plays God, and that's, no, that doesn't work, you know. The fact is, the ordinary way in which God works is through the means under which he hides, through the created order. And when you recognize that, then you don't go looking for miracles. Let's face it, if you can expect one or look for one, then it's not a miracle. Miracles are kind of outside this whole realm, and they seem to be, I would say, rare. If they become commonplace, then they become part of the fixed order of nature, and it's a totally different thing again. But I don't deny that they don't happen, that God doesn't, quite apart from means, do his thing. You know, Jesus turned water into wine, but he did turn water into wine. You know, he didn't just make a bunch of wine. He was tempted to turn stones into bread, and he declined, I think, for two reasons. One, he doesn't use his power to help himself, but also, two, as creator, he doesn't destroy one thing to make another. So he doesn't destroy a stone to make bread. When he needs bread in the wilderness, he multiplies bread. It's a creative thing, not a destructive thing. So there's a lot of stuff going on there, But God has established the created order, and it runs like clockwork, not because he's absent. This is not sort of a deist view, but he's intimately present. See, that's the big thing, is God is both transcendent and immanent. He's above and beyond all of this, but he's in, with, and under all of this, too. And we especially understand that through the incarnation, where the Word became flesh, that it's actually Christ. It's the incarnate Word that holds all things together and keeps all things in existence and orders all things constantly. Not just some 6-day work week at the beginning, but continually throughout our existence. And then this is reflected then in this prayer and invocation, that we're expecting God to act, but we're expecting him to act through the created order.
What does Jesus want us to know in instructing us this way, thus to pray, about our place in that chain of means which God uses to serve us and our neighbor?
Super question. And I think it goes back to the fact that the Our Father is an our prayer. It's a plural prayer. Jesus doesn't say, when you pray, say, my Father. Give me this day my daily bread, but our. In fact, this is the central petition and the first of the our petitions. So we are also praying for the daily bread for our fellow man, too. We're praying for the poor man, the hungry person, the homeless person, the one who has no food and drink. And out of the surplus that the Lord provides us, we in turn are the means, the masks, the solution, the answer to that prayer for that person. When I give a poor man something to eat, I have become the agent of the answer to his prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Luther has a great section in the Large Catechism about how this prayer turns us toward the poor and the one who is hungry, the one who has no daily bread. Now, you can sit around and speculate, gee, why doesn't God in his providence just sort of distribute bread evenly over all? And there's no good, clean, clear answer for that. The answer instead is reflected back on you. Those poor people you're pointing to, what are you doing? Because you have the means. God has put those means at your disposal. And in fact, the scriptures use the poor as a metaphor for faith. That is, we are all beggars before the king, always in prayer and in everything. We are empty-handed beggars, and so the poor become a sort of a visual metaphor for the life of faith, receiving without having anything to give. And in our giving, we are serving Christ himself. As often as you've done it to the least of these, Jesus says, you've done it to me. So Christ is there hidden incognito in the poor and the hungry for us to serve him.
We were taking a family walk last night toward evening. My wife and I and Junior, as I like to refer to him, walking down to the bottom of the hill, the subdivision we live in, up in our section of the subdivision, ordinary homes, modest homes, the farther you go down the hill, the bigger the houses get. So we walk down the hill. We get to the bottom of the hill. My son, who's 13, is looking at some of these houses, their yards, all the amenities they have on display outside, all of those kind of things. And I can just tell he's getting more and more agitated. You talk about when he grows up, this is what he wants to do and wants to be able to have all this. And it's so easy. I could watch the discontent growing in him. You know, we're walking right back up to our own house where he's got his own room, everything he needs, all is well, well provided for. Just 4 or 5 blocks down the street is discontentment because he sees someone that has something bigger, better, and greater. And I'm exactly the same way, Pastor Swirla. What are we to do?
I think that you raised something. I hadn't thought of this, and I appreciate you bringing it up, but I think the whole syntax of this petition, give us this day our daily bread, or day by day, give us bread sufficient for our day, teaches us, is really hidden under it, and I'd never quite seen it this way, is a prayer for contentment. What Paul says in Philippians, that I've learned to be content in any and all circumstances, whether you know, rich or poor, whether filled or hungry. He's writing from prison at that particular juncture, so it's kind of a disadvantaged state. But the whole idea being that anchored in Christ, we can be content if our daily bread is simply a couple of loaves and a few fish, or whether it's a resplendent meal that would make the rich man. The rich man Lazarus envious that these are all good gifts from God, but contentment is really the gift underneath it, that we be content and at peace and thankful for our daily bread, which is a great gift.
With only about a minute and a half before we need to take another break, Luther says we are also praying against, not just for, but against many things in this petition, those things that would hinder the daily bread coming to us and our neighbor. Behind it all, he says, is our great enemy, the devil. With a minute and a half, your thoughts on Luther's insight.
The devil, of course, the purpose of the devil is to get us to doubt God, his existence, his word, his goodness, that he has reconciled the world in the death of his son. The devil would love to get us off that bead. And what easier way than to disrupt the flow of bread? What easier way than to cause economic collapse? You know, Luther says when we don't have bread, we act as if there's no God. You know, God has abandoned. There is no God. And so it's one of the great, one of the great easy tricks in the toolbox of the devil is just to create economic unrest or uncertainty about daily bread, loss of job, these kinds of things. Because there we begin to doubt the goodness of God, that God's will is good and gracious, and that he knows what he's doing, and that he knows what we need even before we ask him, because it's just not coming as we expected. And so I think that's a brilliant insight into the deceptive tools of the devil. Just disturb their daily bread a little bit and see how worshipful they are. See how their prayers go. See how their church attendance goes.
When we come back from this break, I was just recently looking online, one of the news sites, and they reported, of course, that the economy, at least in terms of a lack of growth, that is a shrinkage of our economy here in the United States, twice as bad as anyone expected. Even the best experts, twice as bad as anyone expected. And of course, the picture they put up on this website to illustrate the dire circumstances were the bread lines and the soup lines from the Great Depression. The devil is at work to break the chain of bread to you and to our neighbor, and thereby to, in some way, shake our faith and our confidence in God. So what do we do when the job is lost, when the bank account is depleted, when the bills can't be paid? Is God not holding up his end of the deal as the great giver and supplier of good things? We have a new YouTube promotional video at our website that we want you to do something with. First of all, go and watch it. Issuesetc.org, click promote, you'll find this great video promoting issues, etc., especially its guests. But after you've watched it, send it to 10 of your friends, your loved ones, fellow parishioners via email. And then let us know that you've done that. Talk back at issuesetc.org. We'll enter your name as a way of saying thanks into a drawing that we'll have later this month, the 28th of August, for a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Everybody who sends 10 of their friends a link to this promotional video for Issues Etc. will have their name entered for that drawing. Then on Friday, August the 28th, we'll draw a name and someone will get a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click promote, watch the video, and then send it to 10 of your friends. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation 10 more minutes with Pastor Bill Swirla, pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. Part 5 of our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread.
These days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over Casserole Inn. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the 3 Concordia bookstores downtown, in Kirkwood, and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you. issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, etc.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in Word and Sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Give us this day our daily bread is the topic. 10 more minutes. In this part 5 of our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer, Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, etc. So, Bill, what do we do when, and this happens, it happens to more and more of us nowadays, when the bills can't be paid, the bank account is depleted, perhaps in worst cases, the job is lost or the career ended, and we don't... I mean, when I'm in that circumstance, my first thought is God isn't doing his job.
Sorry for interrupting you in that last segment. I don't know if it came out or not. I misunderstood your rhetorical question and your pause. So now's the time for the question. I've never met a question that I haven't tried to answer immediately. What do you do? I think, first of all, as every baptized believer, you repent. You know, it's like Jesus' thing where you see disaster happening. Repent, because you got to recognize that the devil does score some minor victories here in terms of raising doubt in our minds, and we're always praying this prayer: Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We are prone to doubt and despair and other such things, and so very many of these petitions, the first 3, are really prayed against the devil, the world, and our flesh. And so it's these times that reveal to us the nature of our sinful flesh, our idolatries, the fact that we are not strong believers. You know, we're not warriors and heroes of the faith. You know, we're flimsy. We're easily knocked over. Left to our own devices, we'd be lost. So, you know, just to acknowledge that and to hear God's forgiveness, and then as God's free and forgiven child, return to these petitions, and especially this one, and pray it, because it's teaching us and it's shaping us and shaping our spiritual lives. And like I say to people who tell me I've been praying for 6 months looking for a job, but I haven't found one, I said, have you gone out to look for the job that God is giving you? You know, it may not be that six-figure job that you once had that's since dissolved, but there may be, you know, God is hearing and God is answering, and sometimes I think our vision is too small. We've got in the back of our minds here, we know exactly how this is going to come out, like a kid at Christmas. We ordered from the catalog, right down to the model number and the color. And God has different gifts to give. And these gifts are gifts that broaden our perspective, that strengthen our character, that give us hope. And there are surprises along the way, too, but it requires openness. And I think we have to pray with that openness, that bread may come in some really strange and wonderful and interesting forms.
What about the giving of thanks for all that God has given us? How does Scripture instruct us there?
Well, you know, we are to give thanks for everything and anything. We as priests to God, you know, and that's our priesthood as baptized, we consecrate everything in this material world by the word of God and prayer. That's what we're doing at our tables when we bless the table. You know, and by the way, the Lutheran Catechism has it nailed absolutely right. You bless the table, bless us, O Lord, in these thy gifts. And having received the gifts, that is, after the meal, you give thanks to God for all that he has done. So, and you know, now you've received them. But, you know, that's our priesthood, if you will, to render up our whole lives, literally, as Eucharistic sacrifices, as thank offerings, not to atone for our sins, but in view of the atonement of our sins in Christ.
These are fearful times. Uncertain times. And then, of course, as we know, especially in America, uncertainty breeds more uncertainty. And it's so complex. I mean, we elect a man president. We elect our lawmakers to try and solve these problems. They throw money at it, which is what politicians are best at. Doesn't seem to solve these problems. And even as and then we see it reflected in the offering plate at church. I imagine even pastors start to say, where is this headed? And will my church be able to pay the bills? Because, of course, we all live on the generosity of the saints. What are your thoughts there in a time of bad economic news?
Yes, this is a great question. I think it stems back to what I said before. I think that these times are potential blessings. God always works good. And these are potential blessings in that they enlarge our view of things. Do we need this building? Do we need this huge, high-paid professional staff? You know, where is it said that even, and my pastor colleague's going to hate me for this, but where is it said that pastors are full-time paid professionals with benefits? Kind of thing, you know, that, you know, it really does cause us to take an inventory of the blessings and look at exactly what we're doing, and I see much good coming out of it as well. I see people honing in on necessities and leaving out some things that really are luxuries. They're add-ons, and there's nothing wrong with that. That we could all do with a great deal of simplifying. You know, how much of that big church that you always talk about on your show is basically predicated on sort of high-income suburbia? You know, the big soundboards, the big bands, the big shows, the big everything. I mean, there's money behind all of that. And how does that square with the humble gathering of 100 people in a living room somewhere? Or that promise that where two or three are gathered around the word, the sacrament, Christ is going to be there. I think it's good to get back to those essentials where God is at work.
One final question, Bill, before we wrap this up. Does it matter that the one who instructs us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, is in fact the same one who said, I am the bread of life?
I think that's hugely important, Todd. For this reason, bread is a major, major theme in the scriptures. You know, in Genesis 3, that becomes the food. Up until then, it was embryonic life, fruits and nuts, in which nothing dies technically. But here, with bread, you have the grain dying, and the farmer dies, and the baker, and everybody dies, and it's the food of affliction. You work for it by the sweat of your brow. It's part of the curse, and then you follow that trail of bread. You know, the Passover bread, the unleavened bread, the manna in the wilderness, Jesus multiplying bread, feeding the 5,000, then declaring he is the bread of life, and launching in on the spiral sermon that eventually leads to the bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh, and causing great upset, and then the table on the night in which he's betrayed, where that broken bread of the Passover is, by his word, his body, which will be broken into death. And so I think that packaged into this is always echoing around that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And our Christ is our daily bread. And so we kind of move from his table, where bread is his body, and he gives his body as bread, to then our table, which is kind of linked by that little the children's prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." You know, the "Come, Lord Jesus" is a prayer prayed in the liturgy at the Lord's table, and now it's brought home. And so there's an intimate connection between our daily bread and Christ, who is our true and eternal and living bread, whom we receive in the Lord's Supper. And these two aren't so easily split apart. In fact, Helmut Thielicke says that. He says, by the way, great book if you could find it, Our Heavenly Father, Sermons on the Lord's Prayer by Helmut Thielicke. But he said that ancient Christians could never pray the Lord's Prayer without also thinking of this spiritual food, and that is the body of Christ given in the Lord's Supper.
Folks, if you're enjoying our ongoing series on the Lord's Prayer, please consider making a tax-deductible gift this weekend. You can make a secure online donation at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can make a contribution by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, and co-host of a weekly internet radio program called The God Whispers. Bill, thank you.
You're welcome, Todd. Good to be with you.
Monday on Issues Etc., we'll continue the conversation discussing Forgive Us Our Trespasses as We Forgive Those Who Trespass Against Us with Pastor Will Whedon. It is the great temptation, of course, when you see the food on the plate, when you see the car in the garage, the furniture in the living room, when you see the house on the corner, and all of the things that God has given you, to say, I earned this. I paid for it all myself. And of course, you could make the case before men. You could bring out the receipts. You could bring out the credit card bills. You could bring out the mortgage records and the car payment records. And you could make the case before men that you did, that you earned it and that you paid for it all yourself. But Jesus instructs us when he says, give us this day our daily bread, that is not true. What in fact has happened is God has given it to you freely in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it has been earned and it has been paid for in full, but not by you. The reason God can give it to you freely without you doing anything to pay for or earn it, your food, your car, your family, your furniture, your house, whatever it is, God gives you freely, and he gives you everything freely. The reason he can give it to you freely is because it has been earned, it has been paid for, but not by you. It's been paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ, with his life, his death for you, his resurrection. That's why God gives it to you freely. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.